Father, we thank you that you've not left us wondering about your will. Thank you that you've made your will clear and plain to us. Lord, we rejoice because your will is good things. Your will is salvation and redemption. Your will is blessing piled on top of blessing, grace upon grace. So, Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for your faithful love. Father, we submit and surrender ourselves. We yield every part of ourselves this morning to you. Someone say yes, amen.
Yes, amen.
You know, the Lord hears us. He doesn't take it lightly, but he believes us. He takes us at our word. You know why he takes us at our word? Because he expects us to take him at his. I'm so glad we have his word. You may be seated. I want to share just a little bit. I would normally do this in the announcement time, but because a bunch of Carson's friends are sitting in here, I wanted to give an update about what he was dealing with and what the doctors are saying, and just give you an update. Yesterday, we had, for the last 2 weeks now, Carson had been dealing with just extreme fatigue and tiredness and, excessive urination. He was just extremely thirsty, but he was urinating more than he's drinking. And so, and then there was other symptoms that we were looking at and dealing with as well. So yesterday, my wife and I had talked about it, and on the way home from the ladies' breakfast, she went to the store and picked up a glucose tester. And because we had Googled these symptoms and what do they look like, and it was fitting, it looked like we should go get this and check this out. So she brought the tester home, and I'll just take a break here. Here's the reason I'm sharing this with you, because the Word tells us that you are supposed to follow those that lead you. You're supposed to follow their example. Okay, so I'm going to just share real openly. Here's where we're at. Here's what the doctors say. Here's where we're at with the Word and what we believe and the report that we believe. And so as I walk in faith, I'm asking you to walk in faith, not only for this matter with my son Carson, but in any area of your life that you need to apply the Word to and believe God on. Okay? So I'll just be a real open book here and tell you what's going on. So she comes home and we prick his finger and take the test. You know, first I had to read the manual because I'd never seen this done. I'd never watched it done. I'd never known anyone that had this, right? So I read the manual, I prick his finger, and they want to see numbers. They said for a child they want to see it at least 150 or less. But I took it and it said 543. So I thought, well, the machine must be broken, you know. So I pricked my finger and took mine, and, well, mine read normal, right? So I did another test, and again, it came in at 543. So we called the doctor and said, you know, is there anything we should be doing? And they said, yes, you should be on the way to the emergency room. So we called one of the girls that babysits for us, and she came over right away, and we took him up. The doctor said, don't even bother going to Effort or Lancaster emergency rooms because they're going to send you to the Hershey Medical Center anyway, so just skip that part and go up there. So we go up there, we check in. Now understand, we have been over the last couple of weeks speaking the word over Carson's body and just praying for him. We had our home group leaders meeting together the other day, and they laid hands on him, prayed for him, anointed him with oil. And so we're still engaged there, and even on the way to the doctor, you know, we're going to do what we know to do in the natural, but that's not where our help comes from, right? You know, the horse and the chariot are prepared for the day of battle, but the victory comes from the Lord. So we are on the way up there, and he's saying he's hungry. And so we had my wife had grabbed a hard-boiled egg and part of an orange, and so he ate that on the way up, which the doctors tell us and all the nurses tell us that should have made his numbers go higher because of eating. And so, but we get up there and we're telling his blood sugar levels to come down. We're telling his pancreas to work properly, to create insulin, and we're declaring the word over his body. We get in there and they test him right away, and he tested, instead of 543 like he did at home, he tested this time at 387, I believe it was. And so, well, this is going the right direction, right? And so they wait about an hour and they test him again, and now he was down to 285. And so then they started giving him fluids, because by this time some of the blood lab works and things had been coming back, and he was extremely dehydrated. And so then over the next hour, it dropped another 10 points to 275, and at that point they started him on an insulin drip, as well as sugars and everything else that they do. However, here is, so the doctor's report to us was that, well, you know, he's diabetic, this is an incurable disease, he has this the rest of his life, you're going to have to change everything about the way he eats and the shots and all this stuff that's going to have to happen. So, you know, my wife and I, we understand that the doctor is dealing on a natural plane, and he's looking in the natural level and saying, here's the problems, here's how we deal with them. So we're going to do everything the doctor tells us to do in the natural realm, but this is not where my wife and I's eyes are at. Our eyes are up here on the one who has the answer, on the one who has created the human body. He created Carson. So he can. It's not a small thing for God. I mean, it's not a big thing. It's a very small thing for the Father who created Carson to give him a new pancreas or fix the one he's got and make it work right. You know, the Word tells us, and this is, someone says, well, how do we walk in faith? What does it mean to work the Word? We sing about work it, work it, work it. That's one of the songs that we sing here. How do we work the Word? Well, you take the Word, number one, you believe it. You declare it out over the situation that needs to align with the Word. We don't ever want to look at our circumstances and say, well, the will of God is evident because of our circumstances. But we always look to what has God said about how things should go, and then that's what we look to see our circumstances line up with. So we know that we have the Word of God on healing in Carson's body. In Isaiah 53, it tells us that, well, first of all, we have a doctor's report, but Isaiah 53 starts out and says, who has believed the report of the Lord? And the report of the Lord, a few verses later, is that He has bore our sicknesses and our pains. So the price has been paid those 2,000 years ago on Calvary for Carson's healing, for healing in your body if you need healing. So how do we work the Word in this? We have been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And we'll look at one of the gifts of the Spirit is healing. And it's a miracle healing that takes place in the moment. So that's one way that we can receive healing in our bodies. The other way is to take the Word and say, you know what? The Word is true for me. So we start to work the promises over Carson. We begin to declare the Word of God over his body. Psalms 103 tells us that God heals. It says, don't forget all the benefits God gives us. And it starts to list them. One of them is the forgiveness of sins. And the next one he lists is he heals all our diseases. You know, it doesn't say all our diseases except diabetes. Right? It says all of them. And God is not a man that he should lie, is what Romans tells us. And all the promises of God are yes and amen. So here's how we work the Word. We just look at the Word and we say, well, this is what the Word says. Yeah, I know this is what the doctor said, but here's what the Word says. Yeah, doctor, we'll do what you tell us, but here's what the Word tells us. Here's where we're looking. This is not the final report.
That's right.
This is just a testimony in the making. I turned to the nurse. I said, well, have you ever seen someone cured from this? She goes, no, we never have. I said, great. Now it'll just be a better testimony. You know, Matthew 18 tells us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there among them. And my wife and I, we gathered together as well as Carson, so that made three of us. And he goes on and he says that anything that we ask for, as touching anything that we ask the Father for, in my name, Jesus said, he will give it to you. Hard and fast promise. Promise that cannot be broken. So again, what do we look at? We just look back to the promises. Lord, you said, and I believe you much more than I believe anything in the natural. So what do I declare? I say, Carson, you're healed. Because he paid that price 2,000 years ago, so we just reach out and take it. Why do I say we take it rather than we beg God for it? In Mark 11, it's a famous faith chapter, and in Mark 11, where Jesus had spoke to the fig tree and it withered, and the disciples were surprised, and they said, how'd this happen? And Jesus says to them, have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. He said, if anyone speaks to the mountain and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that which he says will happen, then he'll have that which he says. And if you'll look at that word, it actually means to take by force. Don't sit and wait for God to give you something he's already given. See, God has already provided at Calvary healing for Carson. So we just sit here and say, well, then it's mine. It belongs to me. We just go right ahead and freely take.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And all the glory goes to the Father. So tomorrow, so I came straight from there. I was up there with him all night. And hallelujah for his grace, because you can imagine the amount of sleep I had last night. Zero. But God's grace is sufficient, not only to heal him, but also to speak through me to you that you'll go home stronger, better prepared for this week. And so Jen is there with them now. We have someone at the house with the children because they were up extremely late as well. And then tomorrow we are they're going to take us and put us in an all-day class, Jen, Carson, and I, about how to deal with everything from nutrition to all the things that go with it.
There's a lot of you here. We can bombard the thrones of heaven. And our Father God loves Carson.
Amen.
He died for him. And by his stripes he is healed.
He is healed.
We have been given power in and through the Holy Spirit to pray in the Spirit. And those prayers have power. We don't even know what we're praying. But it has power in the name of Jesus to do great and mighty things. So I'm going to ask you right now to pray in the Spirit for Carson. To touch the heart of God. And to put Satan where he belongs.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Under our feet.
Where's John? John, there's a song says, the devil's under our feet. You know that song? Get up here. She brava sala que listas. Ingambaro bote, nia cabro bocello, itala bros.
You got a gift in you. Pray it out right now in Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nere sole brama cole caleste lebra, nere mania, ere mania, ere mania, hokava, 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 it's a no, it's this telemo calema silo, let it us, ale brama cole caleste la silo, ere massimo, it's a massimo, nere basilo batiaste, ole macalema coles liro, ele calari sombre maniera citra, ere vasella maniera si a brender massis. Colemanai celebre, ilimatine, oki masu kele, ali boti esu, ali maniara si cambro, deri vasi los litro, mayamo, merci do, celemanai.
Under my feet,
hallelujah.
He's under my feet,
hallelujah.
Now the victory is complete.
Praise you.
Jesus for principalities made a show of them openly. He's under my feet. The devil's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's is under my feet. Now the victory is complete. Jesus spoke, devils under my feet.
Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for Carson's healing. Hallelujah. We thank, Lord, his sugar numbers will come in line with your healing word. And, Lord, we pray this knowing that you're faithful, that your power is unlimited, that you created Carson in your image. And you are going to raise him up from the sick bed, and you will make the devil bow under your feet, under what Jesus Christ has done, under that precious blood that he shed, under those stripes that he bore, under a God who is above every God, a king above every king, a soon and coming king. Lord, we give you praise. Every organ in his body will work properly in Jesus' name. Do what you meant them to do, Father, in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor. Hallelujah.
Father, we speak to that diabetes like your word says, that when we speak to the mountain, it is removed. And we say, diabetes, you must flee. Right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, out of Carson's body and anything else, Lord, that comes against Carson will have no power. And we thank you for that and give you all the glory and the honor. And God, we give you the grace. We ask for the grace for Sid and Jen to walk through this, Lord. And just the other children, Lord, just comfort them as their brothers in the hospital. Lord, that they would just continue to stand. And as we stand, Lord, your word tells us that as we're, like Sid said, two or more gathered, well, we're here to just praise you and give you glory and thank you for Carson's life, and he shall have long life and have it abundantly in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. You know, I cannot be sad at the doctor's words because I know the end of the story. So hallelujah. The name of Jesus is above every name that is named, and man, diabetes is just another dirty name. So, hallelujah. Well, that was fun. Well, we'll go ahead and send the children to and the ministry workers to their classes. And while they're going, why don't you greet someone, tell someone hello? Well, it's a great day to be together with fellow believers, worshiping the Lord, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. We didn't start this thing. He did. Right? He did. And he's going to help us finish it completely and wholly. So we're going to get ready to give unto the Lord our offerings or return our tithe unto him. We believe the promise in Scripture that tells us that he'll rebuke the devourer for us as we return our tithe to the Lord. So this morning, if there's any place in your life that the devourer has come in to steal or kill or destroy, just point at him and say, Lord, get him. Get him. Because the Lord said, test me in this. If you'll just return the tithe into the storehouse, he said, test me in this, I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer. So on that front, the devourer is rebuked in your life. But even on top of that, you have been given authority to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because he can't tell the difference between you or God if you're hidden in him. Right there, that's the sermon this morning. That's worth the price of waking up and... All right, hallelujah. Well, take your tithe and your offering and let's pray over it. Father, we thank you so much for your promises. Thank you that you have made provision financially for us to partner with you, for us to involve you in our finances. Lord, there's no need that's too big for you to meet. There's no need that's too little for you to care about. So we just declare that every need in this house is met according to your riches and glory by and through Christ Jesus. We look to Jesus as the source of all these good things you've made available to us. And Father, I'm asking you to increase in us an awareness of your promise, that faith will rise up in us for financial prosperity in us. Lord, you said that as our soul prospers, all these other things will prosper. So help us to keep our eyes on you, on the vine, on the source, not on the blessing, but on you, that we'll prosper, our soul will prosper as your word gets into us, works in us, Father. This is our desire and our request this morning. In Jesus' name, and amen. Have you ever heard say that someone is a show-off? Yeah, they're just a show-off, you know. Well, that's God. He's a show-off. And He wants to show off in you and through you. Every part of your life, He wants to show off in your life. And your finances are one of those areas. So let's not think small when it comes to what does God want to do through me? How does God want to impact those around me through my finances or through moving in the gifts of the Spirit or through me just being a blessing to those around? How does He want to show off today in me? That's right, it is good. All right, we will jump right into the sermon for this morning. And we have been talking for some time now about teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. We've been reading from 1 Corinthians 12. So let's just go over there to begin with, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that these gifts are still available to us today. There are many, many people in the church world that believe that these gifts have passed away and that the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, like the apostles experienced it and like the early church experienced it, that they've passed away and they no longer operate in the church today. And yet, Scripture tells us that they're here and they're available for us. Nowhere do we have Bible saying these things have gone away. In the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, some people will point to this to say, well, they've passed away. They'll go down to about verse 9 and say, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. I'm sorry, I started too quickly. Let's go back to verse 8. It says, love never fails. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. So people will point at this and say, well, see, right here, those things have ended. Well, if they would just read one more verse, they would see when they're going to end, when we're face to face with our Redeemer. Because then they will no longer be required or necessary, at least in those capacities. If you go all the way down to verse 13, it says faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, all these gifts work by love. God is love. And as we walk in love and operate in love, we open ourselves up just wide open for the Father to move through us with His Spirit. I've heard it explained this way. You know, if you were in a swimming pool swimming and someone walked up to you and said, there's no water in that pool. Your reply to them, you might laugh because it's too late. You're already wet. You're in the pool and you're swimming. And so for someone to convince you there's no water in there when you know differently, they wouldn't be very persuasive to you, would they? Well, it's the same way with the gifts of the Spirit. It's too late. We've already been made wet. We're in the pool swimming. You can't convince me otherwise. And it's interesting, those that would convince you otherwise are those that have not experienced it. They're still standing outside the pool saying there's no water in there. Well, I beg to differ. I've been using a snorkel, right? And flippers. So here in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives us a list of the gifts of the Spirit. And in beginning in verse 4, now there are different gifts or graces, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities or workings, but the same God is active in everyone and in everything. Interesting point, because Paul is addressing a people that are used to serving many gods. Now, they've now become believers, and they know there's one God, but instead of the God who does this and the God, another God does this and another God does this, as was their culture, he's making the distinction it's one God, does all these things. And so, and he points out how the Spirit and how the Word, Jesus, all these different, but the three, the Trinity, work together in this. Now, if I can find my notes. All right, so let's begin here. We read through verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial to all. So every person walks in these. It's not just a pastor or an evangelist or a prophetic guy or someone who has some special something going on, but it's each one of us. We walk in this. Verse 8 says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this word of wisdom is not just someone who's wise. It's a specific word of wisdom, right? The word of knowledge is not someone who just knows a lot, but it is a supernatural, spiritual, given knowledge to a certain situation. Then to another, faith by the same Spirit. This is not the kind of faith that you just get from reading the Word. This is something special that God drops into your heart for a special situation or a special circumstance. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or the discerning of spirits. Now, this is not someone who is just discerning. Well, they're good at discerning things. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the discerning of spirits. In other words, if you've ever seen an angel, you experience the discerning of spirits. If you've ever had a vision, that's in the spiritual realm. You've had discerning of spirits in operation. Maybe you've heard a voice. That's, again, in that spiritual realm, discerning of spirits. And then he goes on, he says, to another different kinds of tongues and to another interpretation of tongues. Now, there's three type of gifts that we classify for simplification in teaching it. We say there's revelation gifts, there's power gifts, and there's speaking gifts. Well, last week, or was it 2 weeks ago, we had talked about suffering and how that suffering and the gifts of the Spirit will go together many, many times. You'll see them go hand in hand. And one of the things that we don't think about often when we say, well, I want the gifts of the Spirit, is what all comes with it. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from the gifts of the Spirit. I am trying to prepare you what comes with it. Because we are commanded to desire the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 12, you'll see we are to, how does he say it here? About matters of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to be unaware, so he wants us to be educated on it. If you go to verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, talking about these things. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, we're to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then at the end of the chapter, once again, he tells us that we should earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid in speaking in other tongues. But everything must be done. So nothing should be left out. Everything must be done decently and in order. So we know that we're told to desire the gifts of the Spirit. But with those gifts of the Spirit comes suffering. Now, what type of suffering? We covered this 2 weeks ago as well, but I'll just real quickly recap. There's two types of suffering that have been promised to you and me as a believer. One is suffering from persecution. The other is suffering from God's chastisement. Neither one of these have anything to do with sickness, disease, car crashes, nothing of the sort. Suffering in Hebrews 11, or is it, Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the chastisement of God. And it clearly defines that the sons of God will experience the chastisement of God. And that if you're not experiencing the chastisement of God, then you're not a son of God. So what we experience as chastisement must be different than what the world is also experiencing in their life. Well, they've experienced the flu, we've experienced the flu. That cannot be the chastisement because both sets of people are experiencing the same event. So the chastisement, when you suffer from the discipline of God or the chastisement of God, the reason we suffer is because we're submitting our will to His will. What we wanted to do for what He's asking of us to do. And so the chastisement or the discipline of God will always carry with it a choice to receive it or a choice to walk away from it and not receive it. The other type of suffering that we have been promised over and over again in Scripture is suffering from persecution. Jesus said it. In fact, Jesus said, let's see if I can find the Scripture here. In John 15, in verses 18 through 21, He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of My name, because they don't know the One who sent Me." Paul, Peter, different ones also wrote about this in Philippians 1:29 says it this way, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in Him," now we believe that's been given to us, "but also to suffer for Him." To suffer for Him. So as we looked last week in the book of Acts and we looked at many, many different examples, or I just mentioned them, I shouldn't say we really looked at them, but I mentioned them, how that a gift of healing would show up and immediately persecution would come. A gift of healing would show up and operate in the disciples. Think of Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful when the lame man is sitting there and he said, you know, he wanted money. And he says, well, Peter says, "I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk." And so he gets up and begins to walk. Well, that was a special working. That was a gift of the Spirit that operated right there. But what was the result of that special faith and the working of miracles? The result was they arrested Him and put Him in prison and beat Him. And just all through the book of Acts, you'll see it working this way. Gift of the Spirit works, stoned. Gift of the Spirit works, killed. Gift of the Spirit works, run out of town. Again and again and again, all through the book of Acts. So we know that we have been called to preach the Word, but we've been called to do more than just have good teaching and good preaching. Because good teaching and good preaching alone is not enough. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see this. There is more that is expected than just good teaching and good preaching. Now, we must have that as well, but it cannot be alone. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So this was His message. "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Here's why. "So that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Too much of the church world today is placing our faith in the great teachers and preachers that we have. And God has blessed us with great teachers and great preachers, and we need to thank God for them, but we need to look way beyond them and recognize the One who's given them the gift of teaching and preaching is the One that wants to work these gifts of the Spirit in you as the individual for the benefit of everyone else. Now, you'll benefit from it too, but He gives it to for the benefit of everyone. I'm going to read verse 4 again, verse 4 and 5. My speech, this is Paul, the great Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. In another place, he says it this way, I did not consider myself to have preached the gospel until it was done also with signs and wonders that accompanied the word. The signs and wonders come through that those gifts of the Spirit. So we're not called to only live a mental and a physical life. We're called to live a spiritual life. That higher plane I was talking about earlier, the truth that we look at, because it supersedes and overrides the natural realm that we live in. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. We're still talking about suffering. 2 Corinthians. I told you 2 weeks ago, because we did not finish the sermon and we never got to the good part about the reward that comes for suffering. We've been promised all this stuff. We've been promised that, okay, you're going to face this, you're going to face persecution, you're going to suffer from this. We've been called to suffer as Christ suffered. Yet, there is something that comes with all that suffering. But before we get there, let's clear out some underbrush as we build this road and make sure the road is laying correctly and properly, so that it's not bumpy while we drive over it. All right? So let's go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. Some people that would say that, well, suffering is part of sickness. Suffering is, I'm sure many people, many of you here, myself included, have suffered from sickness or injury. But that's not the type of suffering that we've been called to. That's the type of suffering that we've been redeemed from. And if you say, well, wait, if we're redeemed from it, how come we keep experiencing it? Well, I'll answer that by asking another question. If you've been redeemed from sin, how come you keep experiencing it? That was fun. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's go there first instead of 12. 2 Corinthians 11. So Paul here is beginning in verse 16. He is going to act like a fool, he says. And he's going to brag about things that he shouldn't be bragging about. But he's trying to make a point. So he's saying, just play along with me and allow me to be foolish for a minute. And I'm going to prove a point to you. So he says, I repeat, no one should consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as a fool, so I too may boast a little. What I say in this matter of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would, but foolishly. Since many boast from a human perspective, I will also boast. For you gladly put up with fools, since you are so smart. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone devours you, if someone captures you, if someone dominates you, or if someone hits you in the face. I say this to our shame. We have been weak. But in whatever anyone dares to boast, I am talking foolishly, I also dare. And now he begins to give a list of things that he's going to brag about, he's going to boast about. And I want you to pay attention to this list, because it's a list of things, not everything in the list, but many things in this list are things that he's suffered. Now, did Paul operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Yeah. Now, let's start reading. He goes, are they... See, he's talking... I'll give you a little bit of context. There was some false apostles that came in and were teaching and preaching to the church. And Paul's finally had enough of it, and he's going to set the record straight. And so he's talking this way about these other guys and about himself. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one. With far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, near death many times. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Now these 40 lashes were designed to make so that you shouldn't get 40 lashes ever again. They weren't designed to walk away nicely from, okay? So 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. What they would do is they would beat the bottom of your feet until they break your feet. Well, he walked all over the place, didn't he? So I guess he experienced healing many times. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about living in Colorado. He's talking about real hard stones people threw at him. You got to clarify some of these things in today's world, right? 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the depths of the sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the open country, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers, labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often in fasting, cold and lacking clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my care for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. The eternally blessed one, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus guarded the city of the Damascens in order to arrest me. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul just goes over a whole list of suffering that he had been subjected to because of being a minister of the gospel, because he was a minister of the gifts of the Spirit. And these things came against him. And I find it interesting. Sometimes the first time something seems to be the worst. It's the one that leaves the biggest mark on us. And it touches us the deepest. That's why Paul mentions this one the last. His first persecution, if you go all the way back to on the road to Damascus, where he had that conversion experience, and then for 3 days he's blind, and finally the disciple shows up and lays hands on him, his eyes are opened, and he's set free, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says immediately he began to preach and to tell the good news about Jesus. And what happened? I mean, he just experienced discerning of spirits out on the road. He just experienced a special miracle. His eyesight had been returned, or you could call it a healing, depends on how you looked at it. He had experienced tongues. He got full of the Spirit, so we know that was a part of it, as well as prophecies. So he experiences all these things, and what happens immediately? The Damascus governor says, we're going to get this guy. And so they had to let him down over the wall in a basket. Well, that was the first time he suffered persecution. It marked him, didn't it? He comes back, well, what's a basket compared to beatings with rods in prison? I'd much rather be going down over the wall in a basket running away, right? Than compared to all these other things he listed. Yet he mentions this as one of them. It was the first one. Just a point of interest. All right, now let's go to chapter 12. Here's what we're working towards. Talking about suffering, we're talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Because many people will have the question about healing, and because where are we going with this? We're going to be talking about the gift of healing. That's the next thing that we're talking about in the gifts of the Spirit. Not just receiving healing by faith, like what we demonstrated this morning, but this is a special gifting that the Spirit touches in that moment and someone is healed. In fact, in the list that we had read from 1 Corinthians 12, it said it this way, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Gifts of healings. It's not just one gift where it heals every disease, in this special operation of it, but it's multiple gifts that will heal this, this, and this. So we want to answer the question about what was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Was he suffering from this thorn in the flesh? Because you know, some people believe that it was something to do with his eyesight. He had a rare disease, oriental disease called maphthalmia or something, you know. And so they have all these wild things they come up with. Well, let's just read it and see what the Word says. In verse 1, he says, so he had been boasting. He says, it is necessary to boast. It is not helpful. But I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Now, we believe this to be Paul because of what he says a little bit later. Excuse me. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Well, this ought to make us excited. Just think about it just a little bit. For all those who've gone on ahead of us, Paul couldn't tell if he was in the body or out of the body. So for all of those that have gone on to heaven ahead of us, neither can they. If you're caught up to the third heaven, they're experiencing, they're not up there going, man, I miss my body. I wish I had a body. They can't even tell. He couldn't tell if he was in the body or out of the body. Just another side note that ought to make us excited. So he says, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But he was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which man is not allowed to speak. I will boast about this person, but not about myself, except of my weaknesses. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be telling the truth. But I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of these extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so here's why the next part comes, is because of these extraordinary visions and revelations that he had experienced. He said, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Why was the thorn of the flesh given to him? To try to oppress him, to try to keep him from exalting himself. So a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was the thorn in the flesh? Let's read just another line. Many times the questions that we have in the Bible could be answered if we just read the next verse. Read the verse that came before this one and read the verse that came after it, and our question will be answered. Read it in the context. So here he gives the answer. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so I would not exalt myself. So clearly, what this thorn in the flesh was, it was a messenger of Satan. Now I got a question for you. Is God in the business of sending messengers of Satan to torment you? No. No man, when he is tempted of evil, James tells us that if any man is tempted of evil, let him not say, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, is what it says. So we know that God is not in the business. God and Satan are not working together. All right, Satan, he didn't listen to me, get him. They're not working together. If you see judgment come because the enemy comes on someone, it may be because they stepped out from under the protective covering of God, and now they've become free game to the lion that's walking about seeking whom he may devour, not whom he wants to devour. But he's looking for the one that's available. But Psalms 91 tells us that we can be hidden in the secret place. And if you're hidden, you can't even be found because you're hidden. Have you ever played hide and seek and finally gave up and said, you win, come out? You couldn't find him. Well, that's where we're going to be with the devil, right? Hide and seek, and he gives up because he can't find us. So what's happening here? A messenger of Satan has come to Paul to torment him. So I would not exalt myself. What is a thorn in the flesh? Some people want to say, well, it was maybe a disease. Maybe the devil came and gave him a disease. Well, let's look back into Scripture and see if we have any precedent. Do you know what precedent means? Precedent means, this isn't a dictionary definition, this is my definition. It means something that has happened like this before that would make us think it could happen this way again. Okay, we have precedent that God heals the sick. Why? Because this book is just full of God healing the sick. Never one time did Jesus ever turn someone away that came to him and said, would you heal me, please? Many times he said unto them, be it unto you according to your faith. And then once in a while you'd see him operate in a gift of healing where it wasn't according to the person's faith, it was a gift of healing or a working of miracles. Every time you see him raise someone from the dead, it's a working of miracles. Obviously the dead guy can't have faith. He's dead. But then the working of miracle happened. So let's look at some other scriptures on the thorn in the flesh. What is this? Has this phrase ever been in the scripture before? In Numbers 33, you'll find it in verse 55 if you're taking notes. And the Lord is speaking here to the children, and he said, children of Israel, and he says this to them, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, those you allow to remain So if you don't drive everyone out, the people that you leave behind will become thorns in your eyes and in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you will live. Have you ever heard of the phrase, they are a pain in the neck or a pain in the another body part? Now, have you ever seen someone walk into the room with someone sticking out of their neck? No, because it's a figure of speech, isn't it? We say, well, they're a pain in the neck. Not a nice thing to say, but it might be true. But it's just a figure of speech. It's just like saying they're a thorn in the flesh. Well, here he's saying that, listen, children of Israel, if you don't drive these people out like I told you to, the people that are living there are going to be thorns in your eyes and thorns in your sides. In Joshua, you'll read this again in verse 23. You know, it's good to find two or three witnesses in Scripture when you're tracking things like this. Has this happened before? Yeah, here's one. Well, has it happened anywhere else? Well, yeah, here's another. So we'll look at two of these. Three of them, really. Joshua 23, 12 and 13. Says, for if you turn away and cling to the rest of these nations remaining among you. Now you remember, Joshua was the one leading the children of Israel after Moses. So the Lord is speaking to him as the leader. If you turn away and cling to the rest of the nations remaining among you, and if you intermarry or associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. Now, is he saying you're going to get some sort of side ache and some sort of blindness? No, it's a figure of speech. And he's always referring to people being this, the thorn in the flesh. Now, let's go to Judges 2. And you'll see verses 2 through 3. It says, you are not to make a covenant with the people who are living in this land, and you are to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap to you. So what is a thorn in the flesh? Well, it's a figure of speech for something. And in the Old Testament, it was always used, the thorn in the flesh was always referred to people. In this case, Paul tells us what it is. It is a spirit. But guess what that spirit did? It caused people to persecute Paul. All that list of troubles we just read down through, that was the thorn in the flesh. Everywhere he went, persecution broke out against him. And the people were thorns in his side and pricks in his eyes and were just resisting him. Now, we don't look at the people as the problem. It was this messenger of Satan that was the problem, that was following Paul around and just stirring up and causing all this trouble for him everywhere he went, causing persecution. So when you and I suffer persecution for doing good, you can know that there are spirits, there are fallen angels, there are devils and demons out there that do not like for you to operate in these gifts of the Spirit. And they will try to cause opposition for you. Now here's the thing, you've been given authority over them. You do not yield or submit to them. And when you find yourself suffering the persecution, you know there's victory on the other side. How many times did this happen to Paul, yet he came through it? In Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, in toward the back half of the chapter, it begins to list all these people that had died for their faith. And it says something very curious. It says, and then there were all those that did not accept release, but chose to suffer the death for a better resurrection. So we see they had even choice in it. As they were faced with death, that they chose, I'm going to go this way and have a better resurrection because of it. Now let's keep reading here about what Paul says happened. So this thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan's tormenting him, it's causing all this persecution to come against him. Verse 8, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. Now, some translations will use the word, the next word is, but he said to me. But is not a correct translation. That word is actually translated in almost every other place as and. And he said to me, this is what he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what is God's grace? Well, we know that it's unmerited favor. It's something we didn't deserve. It's a gift. But more specifically, it's God's ability to you. God's grace is God's empowerment, His ability working in you. So He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So let's just use my son Carson, and the doctors have given a weakness diagnosis, right? But how is power put on display and perfected? It's in that moment of weakness. Now an opportunity for power has showed up. So that's why he says it this way. He says, my grace is sufficient. If you look up this phrase, my grace is sufficient, nowhere in Scripture has God's grace ever left someone an undercomer, an undergoer, a defeated person. Every time that God says, my grace this and my grace that, it is always from a place of victory. Victory, victory, victory. Never one time in the entire Bible does God saying His grace for something means that you have to just now put up with it and suffer along and, oh, poor me, He'll give me the ability to put up with this problem. He'll give me the ability to put up with diabetes. Oh, blah, blah. No, no, no. My grace is sufficient means we got this. God's ability is sufficient for this weakness. Let's go on and see what he says. He says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may reside in me. That's why I said hallelujah. When she said no one's ever been cured of this disease, I said, well, hallelujah. Because now this is an opportunity for Christ's power to reside in him and for there to be no mistake about it. Power. Now listen carefully. Grace is not a cover-up. Not for your sin, not for your sickness, not for any weakness, not for any suffering. Grace is not a cover-up. Grace is something else completely. It empowers you to act. It empowers you to live above sin. It empowers you to be healed. It empowers you to do things that are not possible in your own strength. Now, if you'll go down to chapter 13, and I want to show you a verse here. Chapter 13, the same power that is we just talked about, that he said, in weakness power is perfected, and so I'm going to boast about the weakness because then Christ's power may reside in me. This isn't the power to put up with something. This is the power to defeat something. Let's read in chapter 13, verse 4 says this. In fact, he was crucified in weakness. Christ was crucified in weakness. Right? He took on you and I's sin. Death is the ultimate weakness. Right? I mean, it's the culmination of all weaknesses come together, dead. So he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. Same word. Same word in the original language, the dunamis power. For we are also weak in him, yet toward you we will live with him by God's power. By God's power. And he goes on and says, test yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So no matter the persecution that comes, you know what? This isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of the story. How many times was Peter rescued? Angels came and took him out of prison. I'll talk in a little bit about the man from this book. This book is called The Heavenly Man. And it's a true story about a Chinese Christian brother named Yun, or Un, I'm not sure how to exactly pronounce that. And just an amazing story if you have the book or pick the book up somewhere and read it. It's like a modern day Acts. And about the underground church and what had happened in his life. I mean, he had all kinds of persecutions and beatings and left for dead and all these just terrible things. I mean, at one point, he wasn't given any food and water for 70 days. That's not even possible. But God sustained him. See, no matter the persecution, God's greater than that, too. And then one day, he was in maximum security prison in China, and an angel came and got him out of prison. And he walks up to the main gate, and the gate just opened up by itself. Well, there was an angel there he wasn't seeing opening that gate. And he walked out, and now he travels the world and is bringing awareness to the underground church in China. And I'll talk a little bit more about him in a bit. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6, and let's talk about the reward for persecution. Luke chapter 6. We've been promised persecution, but what else have we been promised that accompanies it? We know that persecution accompanies the Christian. That's what Jesus said. Persecution accompanies the gifts of the Spirit. But what accompanies the persecution? What comes with all these things? In Luke chapter 6, and we'll look in verse 22. Blessed are you. Now, I got a question. If Jesus says you're blessed, are you blessed? Yeah. Or maybe it's a figure of speech. Is Jesus a liar? No. So if he says you're blessed, you're blessed. End of story. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil. Now here's the catchphrase. It's for his name's sake, all right? It's not just because you're a rascal that people hate you. You're not blessed if people dislike you just because you've been ugly. No, it says if it's, why? Because of the Son of Man. So you're blessed. He says, man, when people hate you and they slander you and they talk ugly about you. I really like Facebook, right? Those of you that are on Facebook know that I use Facebook. Yet, it's a modern day platform of persecution in our country. Every country has different forms and levels of persecution. And no, let's talk about that now. So this man here, he had, have you ever heard someone say, yeah, you've not experienced, you've just had people slander you and talk bad about you, you haven't experienced persecution. I've heard that many times. And I've been like, no, I believe I have. I believe I know what it's like to be persecuted. Now, I've never been beaten, I've never been imprisoned, I've never been physically persecuted, as in taking physical action against me. We've been blocked out of things physically. We've been cut off from things physically. But not like this man has. And so I always had the question, maybe those things are not persecution. Maybe it's just us being, you know, soft snowflakes. I don't know, you know. Maybe we're just, we really don't know what persecution is. And then one day I'm reading Brother Yoon's book here, and he has experienced all this crazy persecution. And he leaves China and he goes to Austria and he puts his base there. Was it maybe Germany? I don't quite correctly remember. It was one of those two countries. And he begins to travel around the world and to preach. And he puts on this preaching tour and he comes over to Canada. And someone begins to slander him in a paper. And they put a newspaper article about him that just slandered him. And people started to call and cancel the meetings they had lined up for him coming into Canada. And all these people started believing and wanting to withdraw from him. Now, no one had physically attacked him or anything. It was just the type of persecution that happens in North America. And this is, now he has experienced the other kind. So he's an authority on persecution. Are you with me? So you and I probably have not experienced the physical kind. So we're not an I'm not an authority on the physical kind. I can tell you plenty about the emotional kind, the mental kind, but I can't tell you about the physical side. Well, he can. So he said this. He said, in the days after this attack, which appears to have been carefully timed to coincide with the start of our Canadian preaching trip, I struggled with this new form of persecution. In China, I had been used to beatings, torture with electric batons, and all kinds of humiliation. I guess that deep in my heart, I had presumed that now that I was in the West, my days of persecution had ended. I couldn't understand how someone who had never met me could write such a nasty article. I complained to my Christian friends, why don't these people call us and read the documents? He and some of the people that knew him from back home had put together this document saying, yes, he is affiliated with us. Yes, he's one of our ministers, you know, and just affirming him. And so they sent this out to some of these people that were putting this article out. That's why he says, you know, I don't understand why they don't read the documents. He says, I don't understand. Why don't they find the truth out for themselves? It's right here for them to see. My translator told me, Brother Yoon, these people don't want to know the truth. That's why they're not calling you or wanting to meet you. In China, Christians are persecuted with beatings and imprisonment. In the West, Christians are persecuted by the words of other Christians. This new kind of, not the Brother Yun is saying, he says this new kind of spiritual persecution was no easier than the physical persecution in China, just different. Just different. See, many times when we face opposition because we've taken a stand on the word, or because maybe you have had to step out from a group of friends that were being a terrible influence in your life, depending on where you came from, and when you change, you know, as soon as Paul changed and he turned from persecuting people to now preaching the gospel, those that had been helping him persecute suddenly wanted to persecute him, and he had to get down and run away over the wall. So let's not discount. Don't allow, if you've suffered persecution here for the sake of the gospel, not because you made financial bad choices, I'm saying for the sake of the gospel, if you have suffered persecution, do not let go of this next part, because there's a reward for you. So Jesus said, blessed are you when all this happens because of the Son of Man. Now he gives a command. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Yay! Right? We do it physically. He says, rejoice. What? You mean I'm supposed to be happy that they said them things about me? Yeah, shakabundi, hallelujah, I'm happy about that. Why? Why should we rejoice and leap for joy? Notice he didn't say leap because you're full of joy.
Right.
Leap to get it.
That's right.
Leap for it. It says, take note. Here's why. Your reward is great. Your reward is great in heaven. Where? In heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. A whole bunch of us just read that and go, huh. So someday when I get to heaven, I have a bigger reward. A lot of good that does me now. Let's go over to Mark chapter 10. See what he says about reward in heaven. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to close. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt down before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good but one, God. Because Jesus knew that he was good, because he and God were one. Yet he's asking this to see if the guy knows who he is. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and do not steal. Do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure where? In heaven. It doesn't say on the earth, it says in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then take up the cross and come follow me. But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is for those trusting in wealth. See, now he clarifies what he's saying. How hard it is for those, not just those that have wealth, but those that are trusting in that wealth. This is why you hear me again and again at tithe and offering time say, we look to the source. Because that's who we trust, not the wealth, we trust the source. Because if you're here this morning, the good chances are, compared to the rest of the world, you're wealthy. I mean, I've been in places where your one-day paycheck is much greater than their one-month paycheck. So, just depends who you compare yourself, which is not wise to do anyway. Here, let's see what he says. He says, and again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is for those trusting in wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved? Some people believe the eye of a needle was a little gate in the wall that went around the city of Jerusalem, and that the camels would have to get down after the gates, main gates were closed. They'd have to get down and they'd take off all the packs, and the camel could make his way through this tiny little gate, and they called it the needle. I don't believe that's what Jesus is referring to because of the disciples' response. They would have said, ah, okay. So then anyone can be saved. They just have to get rid of this and this and this. But instead, the disciples said, what? Well, then who could be saved? In other words, they're thinking it's impossible. Well, putting a camel through the eye of a needle, even if you got a really big one, a darning needle, going to be pretty difficult, isn't it? All right, let's see what Jesus says. Looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible. Well, see, it's not impossible to get a camel through the eye of that needle gate, if that's what he was referring to. But he's referring to something else. He said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. Understand the context. The context is finances and the kingdom of God. That ought to encourage us. Peter began to tell him, oh, look, Master, we've left everything and followed you. I assure you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father or wife, children or fields. Now here's the reason they left them. Because of me and the gospel. So there's no one that's left all these things because of me and the gospel. Verse 30, here's a great promise of reward. Who will not receive 100 times more? When? Now at this time. Not some future far off day in heaven. See, in heaven is where the reward is. That doesn't mean you can't cash in on it here. It just means it's kept safe there from the thief. From rust, from corruption. It's not kept in a bank here, it's kept there, He being the supplier that gives all good things to you, where it now comes to you on the earth. He says 100 times more, someone say, now at this time. Now He lists what's going to be 100 times more now at this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields. Do some of us good to hear these plural words? Fields. Houses, right? Oh man, and here comes more of these promises. What's next? With persecutions. All these things, now at this time, with persecutions. And eternal life in the age to come. Now He addresses also the age to come. Preaching the gospel concerning finances especially will always bring persecution. Why don't you stand to your feet or to your hands or wherever? I know John laughs at me when I say stand to my feet because he says, well, where else would we stand to? So the promise to you, if you've suffered persecution, or as you go out and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and if people come against you and they slander you and they say, yeah, but you're faking it, and yeah, this, and yeah, that, the promise to you is this, great reward in heaven where the thief can't touch it, where it's kept and reserved for you that you might receive more now at this time. The reward is blessing at this time. Jesus said, blessed are you when these things happen. Why? Because great is your reward. Great is your reward. Not only will you have reward in heaven, you have reward here on the earth. You're awfully quiet about that. Hallelujah, that's right. Maybe you've not suffered persecution. I know I have. My wife and I paid a big price to be here. We walked away from lots of things. And this has been our go-to verse. And if you saw the houses that we came from, and you've been to our house and see the house that God's put us in now, and how He did it, and how He paid for it, you'll see, wow, these things are true. This house is like 100 times greater. See, let's put our faith and say, you know, when God says something, He means it. And when you don't receive it tomorrow, don't use that as the barometer of it must not apply, or it must have passed away, or it's not true for me. Use this as the barometer. No, He said it. And I'm going to believe this. This is my reality. And everything else must come and line up with this reality. Let's pray. Father, we just present ourselves to you this morning. And we take this word, and Father, we'll gladly suffer for you, that our rewards might be great. Lord, I'm asking you by your Spirit to flow through us, the gifts of the Spirit would operate in and through us, that we might bring glory to you, that we might build up your church, that we might glorify Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And Lord, in those places where we've been persecuted, we just look to your word. And Father, I'm asking you to confirm your word that the great reward that you've kept in heaven and that is also released upon the earth, upon us, we just believe that we receive it and we say thank you for it. We don't do these for the reward, but we rejoice that you've made this available too. Father, above all else, we want to please you in every area. Thank you for making us righteous. Not by our works, but by yours, Father. And I'm grateful for this. We are grateful for this. Now minister to each one as they go by your Spirit. Fill them full and overflowing with your gifts, with your presence, and with an awareness of you. In Jesus' name, and amen. Well, let's very quickly move down to the fellowship hall and enjoy the rest of your week.